series right now called Don't Get It Twisted, and I want to take you back to a time when I watched an old VHS of Cinderella. That's right, the revised version of Whitney Houston, who played the fairy godmother, and Brandy, who played Cinderella. Cinderella is a sweet, hardworking, pleasant girl. The prince is handsome, rich, and sensitive, and they meet at a ball, and man, the sparks fly. And she vanishes and leaves the gold slipper behind. And finally, after a desperate search, they find Cinderella. And he gently places a slipper on her foot, and it fits perfect. And they get married. And of course, the final line of the movie is they lived what? They lived happily ever after, right? Happily ever after. And she, that's kind of the heart of the fairy tale, happily ever after. And deep down, we want to believe in our hearts that that's real, that one day we're going to get married and it's just going to be happy, 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 bliss, bliss, bliss. But sometime later, like 2 days, reality sets in. I mean, I want to see the next movie of Cinderella, you know, after she's been married for a while, called Revenge of Cinderella. Like, that's what I want to see, Revenge of Cinderella. Cinderella gets up one morning, realizes that the toothpaste cap is missing, the dirty clothes, the prince's dirty clothes are all over the floor, the toilet seat is in the wrong position, and she thinks to herself, what have I done? Like, when I got married, I was so happy that I didn't have to pick up after my evil stepsisters anymore, but now it's worse. I'm married to basically a lazy slob. Come to think of it, we haven't been to a dance in months. And she storms in to the bedroom and she shouts, why don't you pick up after yourself? And the prince starts thinking, what have I done? Her lack of education, her lack of sophistication, her redneck accent is really starting to grade against me right now. You know, my upper class elitist family. And look at her hair. Did she stick her finger in a light socket? Like, what's going on? She hasn't shaved her legs in 6 weeks. I mean, she wears stuff on her face, which, you know, when she goes to bed, she looks like the girl from The Exorcist. Like, you know, this is not how I had things planned in my life. Listen, the phrase, and they lived happily ever after, is probably the dumbest part of any fairy tale that's ever been told. So, family, can I just tell you a little secret right now? Anybody who's ever been married 20, 30, or even 50 years plus, they didn't just live happily ever after. They lived happily ever after because they worked really, 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 really hard on their marriage. Rachel and I have been married for over 24 years, and there have been moments when I felt like things were not going well. It felt like we were dying, you know, like there have been seasons of distance and you wonder, like, what have we done here? And honestly, marriage is the hardest thing I think I've ever done. And Rachel and I found out really fast that happily ever after is a myth. Why? Because every relationship of any kind is made up of two deeply flawed, selfish, self-centered people who hope to produce one bliss-filled, problem-free marriage. Which in Vegas, they call that a long shot. A woman wrote Dear Abby one time and said, Dear Abby, I'm 44 years old and I would like to meet a man my age with no bad habits. And Dear Abby wrote back, so would I. Today, I want to unpack for some of you, I think the most important relationship stuff that I've learned. The truth is, good relationships are possible, but they're not probable. They're not probable because most of us are trying to do relationships the way the world does relationships instead of the way that God wants us to do them. And I want to read from you a passage in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 2. This is from the Message translation. It says this, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And this happens in our relationships. We just do relationships the way everybody else is doing relationships. And we don't do it the way that a few people who are honoring God do them. So we're not going to do what a few people are getting because we don't do what a few people do. He's like, don't do what majority do in relationships. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be what? You'll be changed from the inside out. That's what we're trying to do in this series, asking God to change us from the inside. Readily recognize that he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, but God brings the what? He brings the best out of you. God wants what's best for you. He wants what's best for your relationships, but many of us have set ourselves up for enormous disappointment in our relationships because many of us believe in relational myths that many of us have fallen for because the culture has fallen for. We just do what the culture does. For example, many of you believe, regards to relationship, this myth, myth number one, everything will get better over time. Everything will get better in time. It'll get better, just need more time. Let me remind you of the second law of thermodynamics, which says everything left by itself deteriorates over time. We live in a fallen world and everything decays. For instance, does your house left to itself get more clean or less clean? Stuff happens. Relationships left to themselves don't get better over time unless you do something. Unless you do something about it. You got to do something. Here's another myth, especially for you unmarried people in the room and you guys listening online that may be unmarried. Pay attention to this one. Myth number two, marriage will make me happy. That ain't going to happen. Now, for you, many of you are not from the South, and if you're from up north, you just moved here, or from out west, or you're watching online somewhere right now. In the South, they say this about marriage. Marriage is like flies on a screen door. The ones on the outside want in, and the ones on the inside, they want out. Listen, if you're not happy, and you're not a content single person, no relationship, no man, no woman is ever going to fill that void in you. Because you can ultimately find your contentment in a relationship with God. Which brings us to myth number three, and that is, my spouse will complete me. My spouse will complete me. It's the Jerry Maguire myth, right? You complete me. Just some things you just can't unsee. I wish I could go back and unsee that from the 90s, okay? Here's what will complete you. Ephesians says this in chapter 3. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Notice this phrase. Then you will be made what? You will be made what? Complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I'm not complete. You're not complete until we experience the love of Jesus. And then we'll be full of life and power, but that comes from God. It doesn't come from a person. And then regardless of your marital status, I know this, I know I am a treasure son, a treasure daughter of the Most High God. Les Parrott wrote this, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you have done the hard work of getting whole on your own, all your relationships are an attempt to complete yourself and they will what? They will fall disproportionately flat. The great news is you can be made whole through your relationship with Jesus Christ, whether or not you are married. Now, one thing I want to dive in today is the differences between men and women, because we are different, aren't we? The culture says we're not. We are very different. Now, I want to say this about men and women. We are equally loved by God. We are equally valued by God. We're equally gifted by God. But there are differences. And this crazy thing called love ends up putting us in a crazy cycle with one another. For instance, psychologists did this test with a large group of people, and they had the people take this sentence. The sentence looked like this. Woman without her man is nothing. That's all it said. No punctuations. It just said that. And they said, all right, we want you to put a punctuation in this sentence. And the women in the room, they took the sentence and they added their own punctuations, and it read like this. Woman without her, man is nothing. Then they handed it to the men. This is what the men did with this. They did this. Woman without her man is nothing. We're different. The late Dr. Larry Crabb wrote this. Often the failure of men and women to meet each other's emotional needs is simply due to what? Ignorance of each other's needs and not selfish unwillingness to be considerate. He's saying is that we don't deliberately try to drive each other crazy. It's that we're so wired so differently, we don't understand each other's needs. Now let me show you right out of the Bible a classic example of this from Ephesians chapter 5 that gives some eye-popping insight on the differences between men and women. Here's how it starts. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to say this with me on the count of three, the whole sentence. One, two, three, say it with me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Let the Spirit of God call the shots in your life. Let the Spirit of God dominate your life. Many of our relationships are not going well because we're trying to do them the way the rest of the culture is doing them instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to pray for that when we close. Then he goes on, Paul says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Family, this is the key to any great relationship. It's what we'll do if God is leading your life, because if you're submitting your life to God, you will serve each other, not because it makes you feel good, not because, you know, the other person deserves it. You serve one another out of reverence for who? Out of reverence for Jesus. That's why I serve my spouse, because of my commitment to Jesus. And now, with that in the background, I want to read to you, I think, the single most important passage in all the Bible to kind of understand the differences between men and women, starting in verse 33. Each man must what? Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must. Now, if you had never read this verse before, all right, and maybe you haven't, what would you think he would say next? I mean, if the wife, it says, the man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must, you would think, love her husband as she loves herself. That's what you would think, right? That's not what it says. Here's what it says. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must what? The wife must respect her husband. Now, why would God say that? Because he made us. And he knows the primary need of a woman, and he knows the primary need of a man. The primary need of a woman is love. The primary need of a man is respect. Shanti Feldhahn is a Harvard-trained statistician, and she did some surveys with hundreds of men in many different parts of the world, in many different, arenas of jobs. And there was always consistency with how men answered this question. Her question was this: would you rather live the rest of your life alone and unloved, or disrespected and inadequate? Asking men this question, would you rather be alone and unloved, or disrespected and inadequate? Get this, 74% of men said they would rather spend the rest of their life alone and unloved rather than being disrespected and inadequate. For most women, they can't believe that because they would choose the other option. Some of the most hurtful words I can say to my wife is this: Rachel, I love you. I mean, I respect you, but I don't love you. I respect you, but I don't love you. That would be so painful for her. And I think the most painful words that Rachel could say to me is, Nathan, I love you, but I don't respect you. That would kill me. Now, let me show you how this love and respect thing leads to a crazy making cycle in our relationships that comes out of a book called Love and Respect, which I highly recommend that you read. Here it is. The wife's not feeling loved, right? Like, he reacts and there's no love, and so she's reacting because she's not has any love, and he probably doesn't realize she doesn't feel loved, but he does something stupid, he does something dumb, he's busy, he's uncaring, he's distracted. And so how does she react? She reacts doing probably the number one thing that makes a man feel disrespected. She starts nagging. Now, she doesn't think she's nagging. She doesn't think she's nitpicking. She looks at it as a mere suggestion to awaken him to his flaws. That's what she's trying to do. But he feels shredded. His pride is reduced. Remember the song from Aretha Franklin called Respect? I think it was number 8 in all-time songs for Billboard charts, Respect. And well, that was a good expression, I think, for a lot of women who want respect, who need respect. But I want you to know something. That was not written by a woman. That song was not written by a woman. It was written by a man. It's at the heart cry of every man who you'll ever meet, and that heart cry is respect. Otis Redding wrote that song after a fight with his girlfriend. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Well, apparently she never did. Because the next famous song he wrote was Sitting on the Dock of the Bay, all right? So the more a wife complains, the more he withdraws and he reacts by pouring himself into his career. Why? Because in his career, he feels respected there. And all of a sudden, she feels disconnected more from him. She feels unloved. And do you see how this crazy cycle starts? It goes on for years. It goes on for decades of a dysfunctional, unhealthy, miserable relationship. And this is how affairs begin. He finds someone who makes him feel respected. She finds someone who shows her attention, who's emotionally available to her, and she feels loved. Now, I want to get real practical, and I want to show you how you can turn this crazy cycle into a crazy good cycle. And instead of us tearing each other down, we start pulling together. We start coming together and rowing in the same direction. And if you don't remember anything else I say today, I want you to remember and write down the following statement I'm going to show you. In this statement, there's going to be a couple of two-word phrases. One of them you probably have heard a lot in your life, and the other is you may have never heard in your life. All right, so here's a statement I want you to write down. Here it is. At the heart of flourishing relationships is unconditional love and unconditional respect. At the heart of flourishing relationships is unconditional love and unconditional respect. Now, every one of us is familiar with the idea, I think, of unconditional love. I love you in spite of what you do to me. I love you in spite of what you say. That's how God is with us, is unconditional loving. But unconditional respect is a new term. And for many of us, it sounds like an oxymoron, right? Like it's like a contradiction. Like an example would be like boneless ribs or jumbo shrimp or congressional ethics. Like those things don't go together. But unconditional respect is not an oxymoron. We often say that respect has got to be what? It's got to be earned. That's what we say. You know, that's nowhere in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. That's about as dumb as saying the Lord helps those who helps themselves. That's not in the Bible either, okay? In fact, that's the opposite of Christianity. Or another one people think is in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible either. That's something your OCD grandmother came up with, okay? That's not in the Bible. So what does it mean to love someone unconditionally? Two things. That is, to love someone unconditionally, you can't base it off what they do or what they don't do. All right? That's number one. And number two, you can't expect your love to be a feeling. It can't be a feeling. You love your kids based on what they do. You love your kids based on what they don't do. I mean, it doesn't matter. You love your kids either way. You love them when you feel like it, and you love them even when you don't feel like it, right? Because here's the thing about love. Love is a choice. And many of us do this. Like, I've just fell out of love with that person. No, it's a choice. It's a decision. Love is a decision to make. Unconditional respect works the same way. It's not based on what they do. It's not based on a feeling. You say, well, I can't get past what they've done. I can't get past the way I feel. Ephesians says this in Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another. Say it with me, forgiving each other. I never feel like forgiving somebody, right? But I do it because A, Jesus commands me to do it. And the other is because of this next phrase, forgiving each other. Look at this next part. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And maybe if you're struggling with unconditional respect thing, maybe this is where you can get some traction with an area that's been lodged itself deep inside your heart. Do for him what God has done for you. By the way, I just want to say this. Unconditional respect does not mean that you ever, ever, ever tolerate abuse. If you are experiencing abuse sexually, physically, emotionally, mentally, you need to get out of that situation. Get some help ASAP. Let me give you an example of what unconditional respect looks like. And then, guys, I want to help you with the unconditional love, what that looks like. Ladies, respect his desire for conquest. Respect his desire for conquest. Think about it. Back when God created the Garden of Eden, Adam was given the job to cultivate it, to appreciate his desire to work and achieve. And what does a man ask right after he meets another man? Like when they ask each other, they say, hey, what's your name? Oh, my name's Bob. And what do they ask next? They ask, what do you do? We want to know what you do. That's what we do. Now, women, you ask, what's your name? And the next question you ask is, you know, where'd you get that outfit? I have no idea. I'm making that up. I have no idea. But us men, like, we want to know, like, what do you do, right? Ladies, let me assure you of something. There's never been a man who has lived who actually thought he was good enough. Deep down inside, every man is a little boy trying to prove that he's a man. And you might think that your husband or boyfriend is cocky or arrogant, and they may be, but it's because he's making up for a deep need inside his life for acceptance. That's what he's looking for. Women, this is next one. Respect his desire to analyze and to counsel. This is why guys never like to stop and ask for directions, right? We want to kind of figure out ourselves. How many of you guys have been to Opryland Hotel in Nashville? Raise your hand if you've ever been to Opryland Hotel. It's like a city inside there. I was in Opryland Hotel in October and trying to get from point A to point B. I think I got lost in those 3 days five times. How many times do you think I asked for directions? Zero. Because I want to figure this out, all right? I walk by people I knew five times sometimes. Like, hey, good seeing you again. And I'm like, trying to figure out where I'm at. I just want to see the other side of this column, what that looks like. The paint job's great. You know, we want to be wise. We want to figure things out ourselves. Do you appreciate your husband's wisdom? Or are you constantly telling him how wrong he is and belittling him? You want to get out of the crazy cycle? Tell him how smart he is. He has some gifts, he has some abilities that you find amazing. Tell him about it. And when a man does not receive admiration from his spouse, I'm going to tell you right now, he loses his motivation to even try. I mean, many people will come to me at times and go, hey, great job. That was just above mediocre for that sermon. Like, great job, Pastor. That's a great job. And they're telling me whatever. But my wife tells me, great, great sermon. Like, when she tells me that, like, I think I wet my pants a little bit. Like, I can't believe it. Like, I'm like, I mean, I don't let her know, like, how big of a deal that is. I'm like, oh, thanks, Rach, whatever. But inside I'm going, yes. I mean, it just means so much when it comes from my wife. And you ladies, you don't know the power you have. I'm telling you right now, you access that, it changes things. One more, respect his intentions. Don't always assume the worst about your husband. If you know the number one need for a man is respect, give it to him. You say, but he does so many stupid things. Well, I don't know. Your husband may be a stupid man. I have no idea. You married him. I mean, I didn't mean it that way. He made one good decision. I mean, he's made one good decision by marrying you. But I know some of you probably think we lie in bed at night dreaming of premeditated ways how to hurt you. We don't. We're just natural knuckleheads, okay? That's just what we are. So don't try to attach a negative meaning to everything that he does. Listen, instead of always believing the worst about your guy, how about this? Paul said these words, fix your thoughts, look at this, on what is true, what is honorable, what is right. Think, notice that word, think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So ladies, here's your homework assignment for this week. Think about two or three ways that you respect your husband. And you say, you know, I was thinking about you today and I was thinking how much I respect you for. And then you fill in the blank with those two or three things. And you just smile and you just walk away and watch what he does. I heard one woman who did this and she tried this. Next thing you know, she heard pots and pans in the kitchen clanging. He started cooking dinner for the very first time in their whole marriage. 2 days later, he's in the laundry room, you know, washing clothes. You say, I know you're saying to yourself, you're saying, well, if I do this, he'll know I'm doing it just because of this sermon. Listen, he's so insecure, he doesn't even care. He doesn't. Now, guys, what does unconditional love look like that you're going to express to her? Number one, love her by getting to know her. Love her by getting to know her. Years ago, I was doing marriage counseling with a couple, and they're sitting there talking with each other, and all of a sudden, one of them said this. They said, I had no idea you felt that way. That's what the husband said to his wife. He's still learning her. I've known Rachel now for at least 26 years, and I'm still learning about my wife. I'm still learning her. So that's huge. Still get to know her. Number two, love her by accepting her. the good, the bad, for better, for worse. Remember your vows? In sickness and in health, you accept her. Well, how do you accept her, you ask? By the little things that you do, by being proud, like for instance, being proud of her in public in front of others. She doesn't just want to know that you're proud of her. She wants others to know that you're also proud of her. I told you earlier that every man in the world is insecure. Well, here's the rest of the story. Every human being is insecure. There's not a woman alive that wakes up in the morning and says to herself, you know what? I am good enough and I'm pretty enough and doggone it, people like me. No, we don't wake up like that. It never happens because we know how flawed we are, right? So guys, we have the opportunity to build her up or tear her down. Guys, you have the opportunity to put her on the pedestal and make her believe that that she is the queen of your world, or you have opportunity with a look or with a word or the lack thereof words where she doesn't feel worth anything. It's in your hands. She's a daughter of the King of the universe, so be careful how you handle her. Number three, love her by making her your priority. Love her by making her your priority. So guys, here's your homework this week. Love her by accepting her, demonstrating to her that she's a priority to you this week. There should never be in her day in her life where she wonders if you love her, where she wonders if you accept her, where she wonders if you are going to be there for her. Be proud of her. Hold her hand from time to time. Like, this is really good. Like, this is something I've got to keep working on. Like, hold her hand from time to time. I met a guy recently. He told me he holds his wife's hands everywhere they go, because when he lets go, she shops. So I need to remember that. Anyway, honestly, I just want to talk to you for a moment here. I've had times in my marriage where things weren't going well. And it's because, if I'm honest, I'm charging into battles. I love battles, I love charging into things, and they become my priority, and those battles get my focus, and those battles get my energy, and my wife gets my leftovers. And we get disconnected. And when our marriage is clicking, it's because I pull back the reins on things that are taking too much of my time, and I make her my priority. Listen, never once in 24 years of marriage has my wife, Rachel, ever complained that I came home too early. Never once has she complained to me and said, you know what, you're helping way too much around the house. Never once has she said to me, you know what, you're just listening too much to me. Making her a priority, maybe me saying no to a ball game so we can have a date night. Men, let me ask you, would you want your son-in-law, would you want your future son-in-law to treat your daughter the way that you treat your wife? See, usually behind a woman's disrespectful looks or words is a wounded person feeling unloved. And ladies, behind a man's unloving actions or silence is a wounded husband who's feeling disrespected. So what do we need? We need a new cycle. We need an energizing cycle where love motivates respect and respect motivates love, and it becomes this energizing cycle where love leads to respect and respect leads to more love. And how do you break the crazy cycle you're in? Women, when you feel unloved, ask your man a question. Have I done something that makes you feel disrespected? Maybe that's what's going on. And men, when you're feeling disrespected, ask your wife this question. Have I done something to make you feel unloved? Because at the heart of every relationship is unconditional love and unconditional respect. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Because of this, we need to realize something, and that is to pull any of this off, all right? To pull any of this off, we can't do it by our own strength. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is going to happen by your willpower. It's going to happen by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now, bow your heads right now, and we're going to talk to God. In the song we sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Flood this place and fill this atmosphere. You may think we're talking about a building, but the Bible says that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We're asking Him to fill us. So God, you're welcome here. In me. In everyone here, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have the power to love that person that you're maybe not very lovable right now, you have the power to love that person that is not very respectable. So right now, would you just pray, God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Fill me with it. Fill me with it. Because I don't know how to pull this off without your Spirit. It's hard to love right now. It's hard to respect right now. So fill me. Some of you, you can't pray for God to fill you with the Spirit because you've never said yes to Jesus. You've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you would like that, then say yes to Jesus right now. You just pray to him, Jesus, today I come to you imperfect as a sinner in need of a new start. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my leader. Be my Savior, my forgiver. I believe you live, Jesus. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit. If you're praying that prayer right now, you're making that decision, I want to encourage you to take the next step. Come up here to our prayer team. Pray with them and be baptized today. Right now, I want to keep praying. Father God, we come to you, and Lord, many of us are hurting right now in our relationships. But may we realize that if we love you with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength, Lord, we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We can't love you without loving our neighbor. And Lord, for many of us in this room, listening online, our first neighbor is our spouse. So Lord, if we're going to love you, we got to love them well. Lord, I pray right now you will supernaturally empower us. And no matter if we're married, if we're single, Lord, we will find our completeness, not in a person, not in a man, not in a woman. We will find it in the one and only Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for filling us with your Spirit and giving us the power of what only you can do through us in our relationships. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the whole church said, amen. If there's a way we can be blessed to you, our prayer team is up here. Pray about our relationship, pray about your marriage. You want to give your life to Jesus, share a joy. Please come right now as we sing to the one who is our forgiver, who's the one we find our completeness in. Amen. Can we give him praise right now? Can we give Jesus Christ praise? Our Heavenly Father praise. Please come as we worship him together.